Over the past 40 days of Lent, the period between Ash Wednesday and Easter, this church has participated for the first time ever, as far as anybody can tell, in a series of Lenten luncheons that have taken place around the city of Alton. People from many denominations and many congregations have joined in ecumenical worship services on Wednesdays before sharing a light noontime meal together. Our church hosted one of those worship services and luncheons back on March 23rd, at which Presbyterian minister about town, the Reverend Janet Riley, preached. Many of the people who attended that day said they'd never been in our building before, and I think most were glad to be with us. Then on April 13th, I had the privilege of preaching at the luncheon hosted by College Avenue Presbyterian. It was a good day there and relatively uneventful. College Avenue Pres Sanctuary is a really beautiful cathedral-like space. The congregation was more or less respectful to the things I had to say, and I hope they remained unaware of my concern over the huge wooden cross suspended on chains above that pulpit. I had vivid dreams of the headline that would appear on that Thursday: Unitarian preacher removed from Presbyterian pulpit by act of God. Thankfully for me, no drama occurred like that. These Lenten luncheons organized by Church Women United are an attempt by, Church Women United is a national organization, and there's a local chapter here. They're an attempt by those church women and by the people who attend the events to embody the beloved community. They're people from across a faith spectrum, at least a Christian faith spectrum, coming from their many different paths to join together in worship and in the sharing of food and drink, so they might get to know one another differently and a little deeper than they may have known one another before. I think I can say for those of us who participated that it was an interesting experiment for us. It invited us to journey outside our usual confines, in some cases outside our comfort zones, in some cases far outside our comfort zones, the free-swinging cross, one of those. As we can now testify to you at the end of this Lenten season, I believe, there is a great diversity out there in the Christian community. Styles of music, expressions of belief, theologies, ways of speaking inclusively and exclusively, as the case may be, about our neighbors of other faith traditions, whether Christian or otherwise. All this interaction, all this getting to know one another, all this reaching across the many man-made boundaries and blockages that keep one neighbor from knowing another, all this working to build up the beloved community can be seen as a glimpse of the new way of being that Jesus called the basileia tatheo, variously translated in the biblical text as the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven or the empire of God. As I was preparing for the Lenten luncheon series, the woman who is the principal organizer of that series called me on the phone, and we talked about the schedule that she'd put together, about who was doing what, when, and where. We talked about how things had been going with the two of us, because we know each other slightly. And then she said, "Oh, and I picked the scripture we'll use for all the worship services. It's Galatians 6:10. Well, I thought, I guess I ought to know that one. I remember that Galatians is considered by scholars to be one of the authentic letters of Paul, which is less likely, thankfully, than those later Deuteropauline texts to denigrate women. You've no doubt heard and remember, as do I, that those texts attributed to the Apostle Paul say things like, "Women, obey your husbands. Women, be quiet in church." And other such culturally bound stuff as that. Galatians is not one of those misogynist texts, thankfully, so that's a good start as far as I'm concerned. But I keep flipping through my biblical Rolodex in my head, and I think, was that Is that the old standby? If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, then I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. No, that's 1 Corinthians 13, heard at every wedding. Was it then the ever popular, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, no longer male and female? No, that's closer to the middle of Galatians, the 3rd chapter rather than the 6th. Okay, so I give. I'm sorry, Margaret. I'm not remembering that one. What's it say? It says, by the way, when you have the opportunity, let us work for the good of all. What? When you have the opportunity, let us work for the good of all? When she said it, it was like I'd never, ever heard it before. You mean to tell me we're getting together from across town, all across town, from across the theological spectrum, from all our separate and divided and walled off places, and talking about working together for the good of all, not just for the good of those who believe one thing or another, not just for those who have political and social connections, not just for those with a number of privileges that they don't even recognize. We're going to talk about working for the good of all, not just for the good of a few. Wow. I'm in, I say. I'm in. Now, since I didn't remember Galatians 6:10 as well as I might, and since when Margaret quoted it to me, it was like I was hearing it in a way I'd never heard it ever before, I decide I want to approach my reading of Galatians this time like I do many times when something has become a little bit rote or a little bit stale. I want to read the passage with fresh eyes and in a fresh context. So I want to try to clear my mind of expectations and preconceived notions, try to get rid of all the baggage that I carry around about Paul and his letters. I want to try to come at it like I'm reading it again for the first time. So I open up a cool drink. I open up the windows to let the fresh air flow through my study. And I open up my Bible to the letter of Paul to the Galatians. Now, the first words, Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, etc., etc., to the churches of Galatia, grace to you, peace from... Well, he's announcing himself, isn't he? Those beginning couple of paragraphs are a little bit flowery, and I think I've heard this kind of thing before. It's formal language. It's kind of like we still use for greetings and salutations when we write letters. My dearest Ms. Washington, greetings from your friends over at the lodge. Our language, our formal language, doesn't sound formal to us, like Paul sounds a little stilted, but it's in the same vein as his beginning paragraphs. We might just say on the street, hey, it's me, how you doing? But he's not doing that. He's writing a more formal letter. It strikes me, Paul is not just making all this up as he goes. He's using some sort of template, some sort of format for this. And I said I wanted to put all this aside, but I know he's using a Greek format to write a letter. He's introducing himself. He's saying who the letter is to. He's making it very flowery and formal. But pretty soon he's got to get to the meat of what he's got to say. So yes, there's a start. In verse 6, he says, I'm astonished that you're deserting me. Ooh. I've heard this kind of thing before, and I think he may be angry. Let's see. We read on, and now he's starting to remind them of who he is. He says, I've been over there, I've been over here. You remember me, don't you? My Uncle Mose knew your great-grandma Bessie. You remember me now? Do you know who I am? Do you know who you're dealing with? I'm the one with the connections. Titus, Barnabas, all those big guys. I've got friends in high places. Peter, James, John, is it coming back to you now who I am? Do you know who you're talking to? I'm not just some Joe Schmo, I'm somebody. I'm the guy who took Peter down when Peter was doing it all wrong. Peter, who knew Jesus. Peter, who walked with our Lord. Peter, on whom the church would be built. Yeah, I had to straighten Peter out. Now, I may not have known Jesus the same way Peter did, But I did him one better, in my opinion. I met Jesus in a blinding flash of light on the road to Damascus. So I'm somebody. I got credentials. You better listen to me. I'm somebody to be reckoned with. Have you ever heard this kind of stuff before? I know I have. I think, actually, I've written a letter like this. It's a very human tendency, in my experience, this telling somebody they don't know who they're messing with. This telling somebody they better listen up, Buster, and listen up good. So I was trying to see with fresh eyes, but now I'm recognizing that this whole thing is a study in human nature. This using Greek forms to write a letter. This introducing oneself in stilted and flowery language. This angrily building oneself up. Now, if I guess right, he's really going to let them have it. And in chapter 3, there it is. You foolish Galatians! Now he's calling them names. Apparently he thinks they're doing it all wrong. Apparently they've been listening to somebody else. Apparently they're getting some weird ideas into their head about living according to the law. What could be wrong with living according to the law? Well, it's a law, Paul says, that he used to live according to, but he doesn't anymore, and now he's angry because the people in the churches in Galatia have not totally decided which law they're going to live according to, Paul's or somebody else's. They're still wondering what's right and what's wrong and which way they ought to go with this thing. Well, it's hard to know, isn't it? Who should we listen to? Should we listen to somebody who says God only accepts the few who do it right, whatever that means? Or should we listen to somebody who says that God is a loving God who understands human frailty and human brokenness and who understands how hard it is to be human many days? Is God narrow and hard? Or is God love? Now, Paul himself seems narrow and hard at this point as he keeps arguing and arguing and arguing. But he's getting tired, I can tell, and so am I. And he's finally starting to wind down and get to his wrap-up. And in my mind's eye, I can see him somewhere in the ancient Near East, almost 2,000 years ago now, pacing a room, exhausted, wrung out from his travels and from his work, his very human anger seeping away through his words that he's dictating to his traveling secretary, most likely a woman. It's radical enough to travel with a woman, but with one who writes. This Paul is a fairly radical guy in many ways. But right now, he's reaching the end of his energy, his argument spent, his chastising letter coming to a close, dictating a sentence. Let's not grow weary in doing right, for we will reap at harvest time if we don't give up. And then something happens. Something shifts. Something breaks into his well-traveled, very human thought pattern. Gently, offhandedly, he begins a sentence. By the way, he says, by the way, sisters and brothers, whenever you have the chance, go out and work for the good of all. All of a sudden, this blinding flash. Call it light, call it insight, but call it a new era breaking in and taking over. That's the point. That's what we're talking about. Whenever you can do something for somebody, go out and work for the good of everyone. That's the new empire Jesus was announcing. The new empire of God over and against the empire of Rome and the empire of the world and the empire of our own conventional wisdoms. That's the kingdom that's laid out on the earth and people don't see it. That's the kingdom that's inside you and outside you. That's the kingdom that starts with the tiniest of seeds and grows into a huge bush that takes over the whole garden And none of us has any control over it once it gets going. That's the kind of world Jesus was talking about. Not the kind of world where we allow ourselves to become complacent and become complicit with it every day. The kind of world where each of us is out for ourselves, where we point at others and call them names. The kind of world where we firmly believe that we're all right and they're all wrong, where we have to have our own way or we throw ourselves a big fit. Not that kind of world. But the kind of world that is the foundation of a beloved community. A world where we recognize the radiant signatures of the infinite spirit in everything we see, and where we treat every person we encounter as a beloved child of God. Now that'll be an Easter morning to remember. When that kind of world breaks through for good, when that kind of springtime bursts upon us, when we begin to see our tiny seeds grow into a mighty empire where there is no longer Jew nor Greek, where there is no longer slave nor free, where there is no longer male and female, where there is no longer us and them, but all of us working for the good of all of us.